Go ahead and turn your Bibles. You're only going to be in one place today, and I think I mean it. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah. You might be one or two places in Isaiah, but I think that's where we're going to be this morning. So you might have one of those handy-dandy sheets of paper that our men were kind enough to put on your seats. I don't know if we've ever done that on a Sunday morning, but as I went through this service planning and praying over and studying on the message of who God is in our life, I was going through all of these verses and characteristics of who God is. And I said, you know, I can read these and they can hear them. We're not going to flip to all of them, but I want them to see them. And so if you don't have one of those sheets of paper, look on some with somebody beside you. But there should have been one on your chair. So go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. And get those highlighters out. Thank you to all those that came today. If you haven't heard, if you're a visitor here, we know that we are crowded. We have tons of family in our overflow room. If you keep coming, we would like to put more of them in there. We are happy to go back there and watch it on a screen. And so for you guys that might not have heard, we are building. We know that we're growing. And so a new sanctuary, God willing, is supposed to be up and going by the end of this summer. So keep being faithful. Keep showing up, please. And so before we read God's word in Isaiah 46 with an encouraging spirit-filled message, which has been on my heart, this chapter has been on my heart as encouragement for weeks now, I want to make sure you know where we have been to hopefully know where you might be going. And so 2 weeks ago, as you have heard, Solomon took us to the curtain, and so we looked at our life. And so we looked at the external, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, what we see is the world is exposed. We're going to talk about that in a second. Solomon sees what life is, and in that, he sees and is magnified who God is. And so in that moment, we get to see what are we chasing. What means the most, what makes our heart beat, we start to look in the mirror, as James says, looking in the mirror and seeing who we are. And then week two, last week, in the same book of James, we said, do not be that guy. And I asked you the question, are you listening? Do not be the man, do not be the woman who sees behind the curtain that Solomon took us to, see what the world is, see God magnified, and choose not to listen. And so we started to listen to the message. And so I asked you the question, if you were here last week, are you hearing God's word? Or are you listening to it? There is a difference. We're going to talk about that in a second again. And then this week, we're going to look at our heart. So just to catch you up, 2 weeks ago, we looked at our life. What are we running for? Who are we chasing? Who are we walking with? Who is God in our life? And then two, last week, we looked at just what messages are we listening to? Are we listening to the word of God and what he has for us? And this week, we're looking at our heart. So listen to God's word before we pray for our service. I love this text here. God's word says in 46, verse 1, Baal bows down and Nebo stoops. These are gods during that time. Their idols were on the beast and of the cattle, which your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden too weary to the beast. They stooped down, they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden. The idols that we have in our life, the things that we are chasing, what does God's word say? They could not deliver the burden, but they have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me. Not here, listen to me. O house of Jacob and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Will you highlight 4 and 5? It's been on my heart for a while. Even to your old age, I am he. Man, I love that verse. I've read this book many times, and when I read it about a month ago, I felt like I'd never read it before. Even to your old age, I am he. He says in verse 3, you have been the one that I've carried from the womb. And guess what, church? In your old age, I am still he. And even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. That's the good news. I have made and I will bear and even I will carry and I will deliver you. And keep highlighting. To whom will you liken me? To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Let's bow our heads and pray for our time this morning. God, we thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the church and the cross and the blood that was shed for us to have this moment. Lord, we prayed as we sang. We prayed that you would fill this space. And God, you did. There was a day that we did not have much, and we prayed that you would fill this church. We pray that you would give us the opportunity to scream your gospel to the world. And you have brought people this moment in which you have given us on a Sunday morning for an hour is literally the mirror image of your goodness. So, Lord, as we come together this morning, I pray that we continue that faithfulness. I pray that you remove all agendas and thoughts and opinions and words of personal preference, and we just magnify your greatness. As we talk about who God is this morning, Lord, I pray that we make little of us and much of you. I pray that if someone does not know you here today, that they leave this place knowing you greater. Lord, I pray that idols in our life look very small this morning. That sins are put to death this morning. That relationships that are good are restored this morning. Lord, I pray that we fall in love this morning. In your precious and in your holy name, in the name of God Almighty and our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen. So growing up, some of you guys know this and some of you don't. Growing up, I worshiped baseball. Talk about idols. If I have had an idol in my life, in which I've had many, I've run after the same things that you have ran after. But at the peak of my idol worship would have to probably be this game. And if I have fielded two questions in my life, one has been, Hunter, what led you to ministry? And probably the number one question that I have fielded most of my life is, how in the world did you become a Pittsburgh Pirates fan? I think that I like the Pirates more than the Pirates like the Pirates. And so there have been times, if you go into my office, you'll see some kind of pirate hat or something like that. Half of my wardrobe was black and yellow. I have loved the Pirates, the Pittsburgh Pirates is a baseball team for you guys that might not know. I have loved the Pirates since I was like 5. And so you have heard the testimony about how God led me to ministry, but you might not have heard how I became a Pirate fan. And I thought Sunday morning with me being on stage and you listening is the perfect time. And so when I was about 5 years old, my neighbor, an elderly woman who lived by herself, was taking in groceries. And I went over there to help her bring in her groceries, and I'll never forget this day. I can close my eyes and picture the moment. I can still smell that woman's home. I was in her kitchen, and she looked at me, and she said, Hunter, thank you very much, sweetheart. I don't have any money to give you, but do you like baseball? And I didn't know anything about baseball, but I knew a lot about wiffle ball. He said, I have some of these helmets. You're welcome to have one of them. And so you remember these helmets? Like if you go to a ball game now, you can go and you can get ice cream in one. I think this one came from a cereal box back then. And so I looked at all of these helmets and they were all the basic ones. You know, they were the Yankees and the Dodgers and the Braves and the Cardinals. They were very bold colors that you saw every day. It was your red and your black and your brown and your green, all of those things. And then there was this amazingly beautiful, gaudy yellow. And I said, you know what? I bet this team is going to be a team for the ages, right? If you know anything about the Pirates, one person laughed. If you know anything about the Pirates, I picked wrong. I picked poorly. But I saw this bright yellow, and I said, man, give me that one, Miss Hawks. That was her name. And so I got that Pittsburgh Pirate helmet. I went home. I put it on my shelf, and it's the same one I hold in front of you today. And from 5 years until now, early 40s, I have loved the Pittsburgh Pirates. But there have been times in my life I did not like them. I did not enjoy them. I did not love them. I worshipped them. So the peak of that worship was probably early marriage. And so early in my marriage, before kids, and we didn't have much money, but I had enough money to make some poor decisions. If I had any money in my pocket, it went to something to do with this game. And so we went to Pittsburgh like two or three times a year. If we ever had a vacation, I secretly and manipulatively like planned our vacation around Pittsburgh. Like we'd be in Florida and I'd be like, hey, guess what, babe? They're playing Miami this weekend, that kind of thing, right? Like I said, like literally I have ties with the Pirates on. I have a million hats. Like I loved the Pirates. And so back then, you know, nobody enjoys the Pirates. You can't ever watch them on TV. That's when the packages started to come out where you could get a subscription and watch every game. And guys, listen to me. Like I can sit down 30 minutes before the game and 30 minutes after and not get up for a restroom break or food. I can watch every pitch. Like I was to a point in my worship of this team, you know, 10, 12 years ago, I could have told you the starting lineup, you know, the single A team. I could tell you who these people dated in high school, how many walks a relief pitcher had in double A 2 years prior on a different team. Like I loved and worshiped the Pirates. It dictated my life. If you know anything about baseball, it's not football. They don't play once a week. They play like 6 days a week. And so it literally got to a point where like everything was kind of centered around, can I get home and watch the game? And you know how idols are in your life? You might defend them and you might argue and you might go, no, I'm not worshiping, but you know you're worshiping. You know you are. And so I knew I was acting crazy. And so I also knew my wife would call me out if she knew. And so she'd be like, hey, Hunter, I'm starving and I don't really want to cook tonight. You want to go out to eat? And I'd be like, hey, yeah, but I'm hungry too. Let's go eat early. And she goes, but it's 3 o'clock. Why are we eating at 3 o'clock? And then she started to catch on. You want to make sure you get home and watch this game. It dictated my mood. The Pirates would have a 3-game winning streak and I was dad of the year. Like I was on the high. Like everything was joyous. But my goodness, if they started to lose, I was grumpy and irritable. You can ask my wife. I walked around just angry like my dog died. And listen, if you know anything about the Pirates, I was often in a bad mood. Right? But something changed about 8 years ago. And you go, Hunter, you've been here for almost 10, right? Even when I was with you, about 8 years ago, something changed in my life. Basically, it was like this moment where, like, I just broke up with baseball. Like a girl that I was in a bad relationship with. And here's the wild thing about my breakup with baseball. This is what I want you to hear. This is probably the word of the day that I want you to center on, about the heart. My breakup with baseball was really not a conscious decision. It was not a moment where my wife sat me down and said, hey, man, you got to choose baseball or God or me. Like this is getting too far and too deep. Like my life was not falling apart. My kids didn't come to me crying, going, where'd my dad go? Like I wasn't losing all my money and going bankrupt buying baseball cards. It was not a conscious decision. There wasn't an intervention. Listen to me. Internally, it was just simply the inevitable. Like, I never had a moment where I go, hey, this is not good. I didn't hear a sermon where I said, things got to change. It just happened. And you go, Hunter, how in the world did it just happen? I got vices. They're not just happening. How did this happen? And here's the truth, guys, about growing closer to who God is. When you grow closer to the one true God, just all the other false ones just start to leave. Like, Wendy didn't have to sit me down. Like, I didn't burn out. I've been worshiping this team for 30 years. Like, I didn't just get tired of them losing. They lose every year. I was committed. It just lost its taste. Have you ever had an idol lose its taste? I'll never forget a missionary. This is a quote that I'll go down, I'll die remembering this. A missionary stood on this stage like the year that I got here at this church, and he was a missionary in Africa. And I remember him telling this story that he used to love and to worship the nightlife. And he said, I loved women. And I loved money. He was wealthy. And I loved a good drink. And I loved a good time. I loved the nightlife. He goes, but God wrecked me. He goes, Solomon took me to that curtain and I peeked behind it and I saw what the world was and I saw and I was magnified who God was in my life. And he said, after I was wrecked by God, hang on at church. He said, after I was wrecked by God, he goes, man, the drink just did not taste as good going down anymore. You hear me? He says, I didn't go to AA. I didn't go to rehab. I didn't lose my wife or my kids sit me down and say enough is enough. It just didn't taste as good anymore. Like that is what happens. It is not a conscious decision. When you know who God is, when your heart is wrecked, when Jesus invades, it is just the inevitable. You hear me? So for some of you guys in your life right now in this church, please hang with me. Some of you guys, just the drink just does not taste as good anymore. And you don't know what to do with it. You're sitting here, you're going, Hunter, man, that's me. That's me. Like, I'm worshiping this silly game. Like, I am worshiping the nightlife. I am worshiping the money. But it's just not doing it for me anymore. What is happening? And I go, man, it is good news what is happening. Man, I didn't be given that ultimatum, just God invaded. Have you ever felt that? But please hear me. It was scary breaking up with the world. I think that's what we face today in the churches for you guys that are wrecked. For you ladies that are wrecked. We talked about the difference between hearing and listening. Some of you guys are listening very well, and God is standing in front of you, but it is scary. It is scary to break up with the world when the world is all you've known, right? I want you to think about this for a minute. For you guys that are, you have children, and you think about what you're leading your children to, or what you're walking with in yourself, or you think about how you were raised. Hey, listen, guys, talking about God is, I knew what baseball was. Like, man, I knew all about the Pirates from age 5. I knew the gospel of MLB. I knew this very well. I played baseball 7 days a week. Like, this was my God. I didn't have a moment when I was 30 and I was wrecked by the goodness of this sport. I knew this from infancy. But you guys walk in like me at age 20, 30, 40, and you are wrecked with the gospel you did not know. And it is scary because I am asking you to break up with something that is the only comfort you have ever had. Hang on this word if you're a note taker. It is risky. It is risky to feel like you are trading happiness for joy when happiness is the only thing that you've ever experienced. If you've been a part of this church, this is a sermon that we've preached literally thousands of times, but we need to continue to preach it thousands of times because we have new people coming in. There is a difference, my friend, just like it is listening and hearing and happiness and joy. Happiness is the things that you might enjoy. It is this sweet sport. It's throwing football with your kid in the backyard. It's children. It's marriage. It's money. It's career. It is fun. But things that bring you happiness are fleeting. They can change in a second. Joy is the only thing that cannot be removed, and that is found in Christ and Christ alone. But when people have lived for only happiness, man, that is scary to say, hey, leave happiness aside and seek joy. That's scary. I go, hey, man, you're in a bad relationship. And you go, bad relationship's the only thing I know. Right? I've only dated bad. You hear me? And so there are times I look at in my young men, especially because I'm a guy. I don't know what you ladies are thinking sometimes. I know what you guys are thinking. There's times where I look in the eyes of young men and I go, brother, I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on in your mind. You're hearing and you're listening perfectly fine. But man, you are scared to death. Baseball is all I know. The nightlife is all I know. And people can preach and preach and preach and preach. God is all that matters. Solomon can take you to the curtain. He can show you behind it. You can be wrecked by the goodness of God and how small everything else looks. You can be magnified by the greatness who God is, and you be paralyzed, scared to death, because the world is all you've known to worship. Why is that? What is what's going on in our heart? It's who, not only what we are listening to, but who is it that is speaking? Do we know? So I told you guys 2 weeks ago, Solomon exposed the world. He showed us. Hunter, you were in a bad relationship. You were in a bad relationship. And last week, I looked at you guys and simply asked, are you listening? Are you listening? Do you hear what God is saying? Are you listening to the messages of the Lord? And we talked about the difference between acknowledging the noise of the seatbelt not being buckled and actually understanding the message of salvation. Are you listening? But what I told you, I actually believe that some are not just listening to acknowledging the noise, but actually listening to the message. I truly believe that some of you guys this morning are sitting here today and go, Hunter, I get what you're saying. That was a good analogy last week about the seatbelts. Every time it dinged this week, I thought about Jesus. I'm sitting here in my sin, even as a lost man or lost woman, and I am listening to the word. But brother, I'm too scared to move. Think about it. Are you too scared to move? Are you too scared to move? And every parent, because I've talked to you, every parent in the church goes, man, move. Move. Every friend of a lost person screams, move. It blows our mind. It baffles us that you can hear God's word, that you can see the world for what it is, that all idols are small, that God is always in everything. And you look at people you love and go, why aren't you moving? And you go, well, Hunter, that's easy. It's not complicated. I'm not a pastor, and I can tell you why. We're sinners. We love our sin. We're children, we're addicts, we're lovers of self and idols. It's not that complicated. And that's my sermon. Like, I agree with it. I've said it many times, but it's too easy. Please hear me if you've lost me so far. What is at the core of man's unrepentant heart? What is at the core of it? Someone just this week came to me and go, hey, Hunter, I am faithful, faithful, faithful. But that word repentance is something that we don't talk about much. Were you guys taught that at all? Were you talked about falling to your knees and seeking forgiveness, turning from your sin, following Christ, letting idols die, knowing who God is? Do you know anything about repentance? And if so, or if not, what is at the core of the unrepentant heart? And you go, well, Hunter, I heard the sermon last week. It's because they're not listening, right? For my parents and my friends and my loved ones that have that individual in their life who is either lost or they're getting way too comfortable in their sin. You go, if they would just listen to you, Hunter. But hey, better than just listening, I think at the heart of it is they don't know it is the one who is speaking. You hear me? I think the problem is just not our ears, it is our heart. It's like my baseball God in my life. When you know God, or better yet, when God knows you, change is inevitable. What in my life is going to stand next to the Almighty God? Like, what in my life can I worship that is greater than this? What in my life can I give my gifts to that is greater than ministry? See, when you know who God is, repentance is inevitable. Is not a conscious decision. I have no other choice. See, the problem is, please hear me for a second, not on the notes. The problem is, for the majority of us, and myself as a pastor, we have been trying our best to get people to come to an altar and bow to their knees for guilty messages of try to do better, when at their heart, they don't know who God is. It is a heart issue. It is not that their ears are not open. Some of y'all's aren't. But it is not a listening problem. It is a heart problem. Because when you are invaded by Christ and you are close to the Lord, man, just everything else seems so small. That drink does not taste as good anymore. Idols look small and sin starts to hurt. The inevitable, it's not a choice. If anything, there is no other choice. So this morning, it's a very simple question. That's why we had sheets put on your seats. I'm not asking if you're listening. I'm asking if you know the one who is speaking. Hear me? Who is God in your life? Who's God to you? Before we start going through some characteristics of the Lord, I want you to think and define that. Is God a nagging parent? Do you know what I mean by that? It's not that you think that nagging parent is God, but is that the view of God? Is God to you just this parent or this loved one that's going, come on, man, are you not listening? And that is God? God is, get them off my back. Is that what God is? Is God guilt? Is God conviction? Is God a ticket to heaven? Is God the process of elimination? I don't think we came from monkeys, and I don't think that we came from rocks colliding, so I guess that I'm in favor of God. What is God to you? Because please hear me, if you're a note taker, who God is determines on the message that you hear from Him. Like, who God is in your life, it determines how you walk with Him. And so this morning, we're just going to take a second. This is why we had those sheets put on your seat. For kids, I want your pencils out. I want you to hear me. If you've never heard this before, this is gold for you, I promise. I want you to write with me who God actually is. And first and foremost, it says that He is Creator. Will you write that? God is Creator. On your sheet there in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and He created the earth. Who is the one preaching? Who is the one speaking into my life? Is it mom? Is it Pastor Hunter? Is it Sunday school? Is it guilt? If it's the ticket to heaven, is it the fear of hell? Who is the one who speaks? It is the one who created all things. The one who speaks is the one who created. He is the greatest of knowledge on the topic He speaks about. God Almighty is the author. He is the potter. He is the director over creation. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He defines time and space. He was before there was is, right? That's what it says. So I want you to understand, my words this morning carry weight, which is dependent on certain things. Follow me. So I stand up on the stage and I preach. And the weight that my words carry depends on a few things in your heart and mind. I have people that come up to me all the time going, hey, Hunter, I listened to the sermon. Good job, brother. How long have you been doing this? Hey, Hunter, where did you go to school and how long were you there? Hey, Hunter, like it seems like you're very confident up on stage and you say a lot of things and how, quote unquote, is successful is your church? How many people do you have coming? And so the value of my words in man's heart and mind is dependent on a few factors. Well, God says, hey, listen, I have been here before there was a here. I'm the authority of all authorities. The book of Revelation says, I was here in the beginning and I will be here in the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There is no one who is more knowledgeable than I am. In Colossians 1, follow me. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. There is no greater voice in your life than the Creator. So you go, well, why should I listen? Because there's no one greater to listen to. It says, not only is he Creator, will you write down, he's King. In 1 Chronicles, it says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heavens and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all, both riches and honors come from you. And you rule over all. You're not just creator, but you're king. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It says the one that is speaking, it's not mom, it's not dad, it's not guilt, it's not excitement, it's not fear. It is King. He says, I am not just all knowledgeable, I am not just simply creator, but I am the utmost of authority. I love this one. He says, listen, not only am I creator, not only am I king, but I am also sovereign. Will you write that word down? That might be a hard one. Try your best. Well, it's on screen. There you go. I love this in Psalms 135. This is good news. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Amen. In heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps. In Isaiah 46:10, it says, declaring to the end, we highlight, do whatever you got to do. It's such a beautiful thing. Declaring the end from the beginning. I love how that sounds. He says, I knew the end before the beginning even started. You know how heavy that statement is? I knew who was going to win before the first pitch was thrown, right? Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. You know, when I sit with my kids or people that I love, there's a lot of hopefully, right? There's a lot of potential. I'll sit with my boys and my girls and I'll talk to them about how to live life. And this is how we should live life. And I'll look at Liam and I'll go, Liam, if you do these things, hopefully it turns out this way. God says, there is no hopefully with me. There is no potential with me. This is not a tug of war. I am not at war with sin. I have overcome. I am already standing victorious. This is going to end the way that I said it's going to end. Be faithful. I know your tomorrows before today even occurs. God Almighty walks in the past, the present, and the future simultaneously. He says, not only am I creator, not only am I king, but I am in control. I am sovereign. It is good news. I knew the end before the beginning started. That is an amazing God. It says, we write down that he is perfect. Deuteronomy 32, it says, the rock, his work is perfect. For all of his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Have you ever heard of a perfect power? Have you ever heard of a perfect politician, a perfect teacher, a perfect father, a perfect king? Have you ever seen or heard stories about someone who was in great power that didn't let it go to its head, or a man or a woman who led and loved the ones that it led just as much as it loved itself? No, you've never heard of such a thing. It says, not only is he creator, not only is he king, not only is he sovereign, but his way is perfect. His way is good. What does God's word say? It says, for all things, for those who put their faith and trust in me, all things will work for your good and his glory. He promises. Guys, here's the truth. I can't promise anything. I can't promise that I will get done with this sermon without falling flat on my back. I can't promise anything to my boys or my girls, my wife. I can't promise or guarantee anything in my life, especially anything good. And God goes, hey, listen, I created you. I created you. I am authority. I am king in your life. I am so sovereign in front of your footsteps. I know the beginning and the end before it occurs, and all of my ways are good. What I speak to you is for your good. I'm not trying to have you get out of a relationship that is for your better. I'm trying to get you out of a bad one to follow something that is greater. That is good news. Will you write down loving? Will you write down loving? In Psalms 86, it says this, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is all powerful and all loving. This is something that I think a lot of us struggle in, that God has been defined more by how you were raised and what you were brought up in, the denominations that you might have attended, more than his actual character. And so I've gotten to a space in ministry that I can spend 5 minutes with you and tell you what church you were raised in. And for some of you, you come in and your God is very angry. Your God is very put off and he's very frustrated. And all you've heard is sermon after sermon after sermon of, you better get your stuff together. God ain't playing with you. And you've heard it week after week after week after week. And when I talk about God's grace, you don't even know what I'm speaking on. Your God has never been loving. There is nobody that is in your life that comes close to loving you like Jesus Christ. Man, I adore my children, and I tell them daily, God loves you so much more than I love you. And I don't even come close. You know that your God loves you. And he loves you because of the last point. He loves you not because you're his creation, but he loves you because you are his children. And so you write down that last one, Father. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The creator, the king, the sovereign, perfect, loving authority that is true, who cares for you, he does so because you are his. Please hear me. This morning, I love you guys to death. I would die for this ministry. You should give me your ears, but I am not your father. Nor are you my children. My love only goes so far with any of you, even my children. God says, I am speaking to you because you are mine. I love you. My word is for your good. There is no word better. Please hear me. If anybody is trying to talk you into following God, you do not know God. You hear me? Mom and dad and Sunday school teacher and neighbor and husband, wife, if you are pleading with somebody, please, please, and you are begging to them to make those decisions. No, the problem is not decisions. The problem is heart. They don't know who God is. Because when you know who God is, everything else that you actually desire is the inevitable. When you come to know God, man, the pews, I mean the altar, you have no other choice. You hear me? Man, the beer just doesn't taste as good anymore. The truth is, guys, we got to stop pleading that people stop behaving better and pleading that they get to know who Jesus is. Praying, God, show yourself to them. God steps forward. I've given this illustration many times, but this is what salvation is. Salvation is God stepping forward. You sing His perfection. His perfection shows you your sin. And then it is the inevitable. If you walk out of here today and go, "Nah, you don't know God. You don't know God." If you leave here today and say, "I'm comfortable in my own sin, I'm going to continue to run in it because that is what I enjoy," you don't know God. Who is God in your life? I was thinking about that and how I met my wife. Talk about bad relationships and good ones. I want you to see if you can relate this to your spiritual life. When I met my wife, on the first date we ever had, I knew the invitation. I had not ever dated anyone like my wife. I didn't have friends like my wife. I didn't have enemies like my wife. I didn't even know those people existed. Not that I was just running around with the worst of the worst. I just did not spend time with faithful people. I didn't have them around me. And so when I met my wife, who loved the Lord and prayed and was in her Bible as, you know, a young woman and family who prayed together, I didn't know that existed. And so when I met Wendy, the invitation, the sermon was very loud. I was hearing, but I was listening too. Wendy, day one, without even saying it, was inviting me into something greater: stability. I never had stability in my life. She was inviting me into real commitment. I've never had real commitment. She was inviting me into true family. I've never had true family. She was inviting me into faith. I didn't even know what faith was. She was inviting me to a mature love. I've never experienced it. I knew the invitation the first date we ever went on. But please hear me and think about your spiritual life. It wasn't until I fell in love with her until I actually wanted that life. Some of you guys hear and you are listening perfectly fine. You know your idols and you know your gods. And you don't need more sermons. You know what they are. The problem isn't you making a conscious decision to stop. The problem is you have not faced the inavailability. Satisfaction, David. You have not faced who God is in your heart. Like, do you know who God is? Do you know who God is? As we close, we need to pray. If you have someone lost in your life, we need to pray. God, show yourself to them. If you are that individual who you believe that you are saved, but you are so comfortable in your sin, then I pray that God just wrecks you. I pray that He wrecks you and you have no other choice. I pray the idols in your life become so small that they just don't taste as good anymore. I pray that you see the lengths that God will go so that you know Him. And you know the lengths that God will go? Jesus Christ is that invitation. Jesus Christ is the sermon. Jesus Christ is the door that is open. God wants you to know Him so much so that He sent His Son. And you know the verse. He sent His Son to die on a cross just so that you would know Him. And if you can hear that this morning, if you can hear that this morning and then continue to chase, it is a heart issue, not a behavior one. It is not an ear problem. It is a heart one. And so we're going to pray together. I'm going to read you one last verse. I told you, we're going to pray together that God invades today. And so will you flip just one or two pages? I told you you wouldn't go far, but you'd be in Isaiah. This is the type of heartbeat that I desire in my life and yours. Hang with me. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 28. No matter how old you are, if you have memorized this whole thing, God bless you, but I still want you to open it. This is another verse that just wrecked me this month as I was reading it. And I said, this is where I want my mind. This is where I want my heart. God is. I want you to see it. Look at 28. And as I read this and we pray, just think to yourself, who is God to me? What he is reading, is that who God is to me? God's word says this in 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is ever weary. Amen? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? As we close here in prayer, my prayer this week was this. This May will be 10 years for me here. And I found myself this week, I was telling my brother Stoney that I wrote 4 sermons this week. And I really wasn't satisfied with any of them. I was staring at them at midnight going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to tell these people tomorrow. And I'm struggling the last few months with these ideas that I've had in my heart to preach on. And I found myself going, God, I just want to tell people how awesome you are. And God, I don't know how to preach this every week. Like, I need ideas, I need thoughts, I need sermon series. And my heart just goes, honey, I don't really want to preach that. I just want to stand up and tell them every single week about how awesome you are. How you're greater than any idol, how you're greater than any other God that we might run after. That you are the giver of all life, that you're creator and sovereign and king. And you're the authority and you're good and you're perfect and you're our Father. I just want to give the same message every week. And I prayed it this week, last night, about 12:30 a.m. I said, God, if you will give me the ability, I'll preach the same thing every week. Because it's the same thing we need to hear. See, the closer you get to God, the better it is for your marriage. The closer you get to God is a sermon series on parenting. The closer you get to God will bless you with how you view money. The closer you get to God will bless you in how you speak and treat others. The closer you get to God is better for your mind and your health and your heart. The closeness to who God is the sermon of all sermons that we need. So I pray here as we close and our praise team comes up as we go into our baptism. Who is God in your life? Because the Bible says that he is always and he is everything. He is always and he is everything. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of your goodness. Lord, I am not naive to the reality that on a Sunday morning, churches are filled with people that do not know you. God, I have said a lot of things, but if I could just plead with my people to hear my prayer, Lord. I am not naive to the reality that churches are filled this morning with people who do not know you. There are people that view God as a ticket to heaven, or view God as a fear of hell. There are people that view God as a parent that has guilted. They view God as a good decision to make. They view God as the process of elimination of boxes to check. There are so many people that are filling churches, singing songs, and have Bibles open, highlighters ready, but do not know you. God, invade this place. We asked you to fill it, and you did. I pray that you save this morning. I pray that you save. I pray that people walk out of here with a distaste for the idols that they've been chasing. How silly and ridiculous they are. How little money looks standing next to God. How ridiculous a career looks standing next to God. Lord, I pray that you invade our hearts. And we experience what is inevitable. Because there was no other choice. We had nowhere else to go but to you. You were the only option because everything else died. That is what I pray. If a young man or young woman does not know you today, save them. If someone who has thought they were saved but they weren't, save them. If for my senior who knows they are not saved, save them. If my brothers or sisters who are living in sin are waiting for glory, saved by your grace, but they have backslidden into comfort in the midst of their sin, crush their idols and bring them back to the cross through repentance. Let us be faithful. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for your amazing word. And most importantly, thank you for your awesome son. Your son and our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen.